Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 25. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark, chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. After the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was followed by huge multitudes. And we've already seen that in the text that we read prior to the service, or prior to the sermon. Out of this crowd and through this great multitude came someone seeking help. He was helpless, he was hopeless. And if Christ could not or would not meet the need, there was none that could. It says in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was healed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. We have, first of all, an amazing situation. We have the request of a leper. Now, we're going to spend just a little bit of time. I'm not going to chase this real far, but the condition of this particular man. I know that the commentators are all over the place whether or not this was the disease that we understand today to be leprosy. I've read a number of different things, and I'm inclined to think that it probably was indeed what goes for leprosy today, also known as Hansen's disease. It is disfiguring, and it is debilitating. It is also contagious. In ancient times, this is one of the things that was most feared. It is generally thought by historians that leprosy, as far as it being spread around the tropics of the world today, started in the country of Egypt. And it's not necessarily what people think it is. We often think of the horrible disfigurement, and that is part of it. But it is not the result of the disease, or what the disease is doing, but rather what people do to themselves as they have this disease. It is said that leprosy is a type of sin, and I would disagree with that. I believe that leprosy is rather a type of the consequences or the results of sin. One of the things that happens with leprosy, besides the skin condition and so on, is the deadening of the nerves. And what happens is you no longer feel pain. Pain is often something we don't like to think about. I don't like pain. I'm not real wild about pain. We have aspirin. We have Advil. We have Tylenol. We have all these things that deal with pain. And if we have more extreme stuff, we have Vicodin and a number of other things that deal with pain. We have to turn these things down and get them off of our minds and so on, because they are a distraction, the pain that we don't enjoy, that we don't appreciate. But pain is our friend. In a lot of ways, it is. People who have leprosy end up injuring themselves. They end up burning themselves. They end up cutting themselves, and they don't realize it. One of the illustrations that was used was in a third world country, they were roasting potatoes on the end of sticks over an open fire, and one of the potatoes dropped down into the fire, and the leper, without even thinking about it, reached into the fire and grabbed his potato with absolutely no response whatsoever. He was able to do that because he could not feel the pain. He was oblivious to that. And what happens is secondary infections come in, and people end up losing a finger. they end up losing, they bite their tongue and they can't feel that. They bite their lip and they can't feel that. And therefore the disfigurement is a result, a consequence of the symptoms of the disease. The disease itself does not cause this disfigurement. The disease itself does not cause the problem, but rather creates symptoms that result in those things happening. We do it to ourselves. The disease is also contagious. It can be picked up airborne. If somebody coughs or speaks to you in close contact, you could pick it up that way. If a leper touched something and somebody else were to touch that same object later on, they could get it. If somebody were to actually touch the leper, the disease was communicable in that way. It's similar to many of the other diseases that we experience in the world today. But with leprosy, there's an incubation period generally of several years before it begins to manifest itself. And therefore, leprosy was a greatly feared disease. People were absolutely terrified of the leper. They were afraid of getting it themselves. Now, diseases over time morph and change. We see this in AIDS and the common cold and a number of other things that we experience in our own time. Understand that leprosy as it exists today is not terribly contagious. Only about 10% of the human population is actually susceptible to leprosy. But it is thought that in ancient times the disease was far more contagious. Based on studies on mummies and so on in Egypt and also different writings from ancient times, it appears that leprosy was very widespread in some places and was greatly, greatly feared in ancient times. And as a result, the disease eventually being fatal to the person who had it, the people who had this disease were, in essence, quarantined. They weren't kept in their home. They were ostracized from society. They could not come into town. According to Jewish law, they were not allowed to live in a walled city. They could live in certain villages, but even then, usually it was a house that was on the outskirts of town. They were dependent on begging and or from the generosity of friends and family to supply their needs. They had to wear something over their mouth, almost like we would think, since they had their lip covered, and we think about the mask that people wear to prevent the spreading of germs. And so they would have something like that to prevent that. And they would have to shout out, unclean, unclean. People kept their distance. And if a leper ignored that and came into a bunch of people, the people would flee and run from them and throw rocks at them to keep them away. This was the response of leprosy. It was a permanent condition. There was no cure. There was no hope for the leper. And therefore, they lived in a hopeless situation. Thank you. They had a hopeless condition. There was no cure. Even today, there is not an out-and-out cure. They can control it to some extent with antibiotics and a number of other things. But there is no out-and-out cure for the disease of leprosy. And in ancient times, we think about all the things that we are able to cure today. Nita Funk is having a hip replaced a week from Tuesday. Is that right? Week from Tuesday. A hip replaced? When I was a kid, and that wasn't so long ago, the very idea, yes, they're going to take out their hip and put a new one in. They're going to do what? How are they going to do that? That's not possible. Today, it is a routine surgery. There's all kinds of things that people do today. They have medical techniques and so on to do what was considered absolutely impossible a generation ago or even 10 years ago. But can you imagine living 2,000 years ago when you had some disease? We have a number of people that have ear infections or a sinus infection or bronchitis or something like that. You know what? There were no antibiotics. You just had to wait for the thing to run its course. If you had some kind of infection in your body, you might die from something that we consider to be absolutely routine. Oh, yeah, I've got this. I've got to go see the doctor. He'll give me some pills. I'll be fine. People died from that kind of stuff not so long ago. In ancient times, people went through these things. And this is one of the reasons why blindness and deafness and all other kinds of debilitating things were so widespread, because the diseases that we consider commonplace and controllable were not in those days. The diseases were commonplace, but they were results and consequences from these things. If the sufferer had survived these things, they would often have to deal with gravely debilitating circumstances following. And for the leper, there was no hope. There was no help. It is a picture not so much of sin, but of sin's consequences. Now, with that understanding of this poor man who has the disease of leprosy, that is disfiguring, that is debilitating, that he is ostracized from society, he is not allowed to be in the presence of other people, he has to keep a distance, he is dependent on the mercy and grace of other people. Here he hears of Jesus, and he runs down before Jesus and bows down before him. You can imagine here, it says this massive crowd, this multitude that followed Jesus, and you can imagine the opening up of the crowd as the leper comes through. People perhaps throwing rocks, people screaming as this man comes through. And he falls down before Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things that are very, very interesting about this. We don't see Jesus getting up and running. We don't see Jesus throwing rocks. We don't see Jesus rebuking the leper for coming before his presence and saying, "What are you trying to do? You're trying to give me your disease." He comes and he falls down before him and worships him. There is reverence here. And he also addresses him as Lord. He recognized Jesus as Messiah. He recognized Jesus as deity. And as he bows down before him, he requests the only hope that he has. It says, and Jesus put forth, he says in verse 2, he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, if you will, you can make me clean." Now there's two things here, very interesting. He does not doubt Jesus' ability. He does not doubt Jesus' ability. It's all up to whether or not Jesus will. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. It says in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, saying, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at what time, when all people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all sorts of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There was an exception. Now, we don't know where Daniel was at this time. He may have been excused. He was not mentioned in this whole chapter. But accusers came forth and said in verse 10, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth that same hour shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And Nebuchadnezzar blows a gasket. It actually says that in the Chaldean language here, in the Aramaic original, it says blows a gasket. But he was furious. And he gives them a second chance. But the answer of these men is what I want you to focus on. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then he blows the other gasket. These men had confidence in God's ability that he could deliver them. It's a matter of will. And of course, we know from the text that he did indeed deliver them. And the miraculous occurred, and we see the slow process of the change of mind of Nebuchadnezzar regarding the God of Israel. As we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 8, the leper says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. The issue is not ability. The issue is will. Lord, I have the utmost confidence that you have the power, that you have the ability to heal the leper. I have the utmost confidence that you have the power and the ability, that nothing is too hard for you. The question is, will you? Will you? He approached him. He did not keep his distance. He did not expect a response of revulsion. He was audacious in his approach. And he had the utmost confidence in Jesus' power. He had faith in Jesus' healing power. And then we have an amazing response. Now, Jesus, as you go through the scriptures, as you go through the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see the numbers of people that he healed. Now, by the way, if you were to tally up the number of specific incidents of healing that are recorded regarding the Lord's ministry, specific ones, there's only a few dozen. But it mentions in passing that he healed the multitudes, and there was not one that went away, you know. There were probably tens of thousands of people that were healed during this course of time. Can you imagine that in that 3-year period of time, that one little region of the world, there was virtually no debilitating illness. There were no consequences. There was no deafness. There was no blindness. There was no lameness. There was none of that existing in that whole region for a period of time because of the work of Jesus and the work that the apostles did under his authority as well. And Jesus healed in a number of ways. And it's always for a purpose. Understand that the miraculous is always for a purpose. I know that a great many people think that the Bible is just chock full of miracles. Oh, I can't believe this book. It's just filled with miracles. Understand that in the Bible, miracles occur in only 4 periods of time in the scripture. We see them occurring under the ministry of Moses and Joshua. And then we have a long stretch of time where there's little or no miraculous work happening. And then we go all the way to the time of Elijah and Elisha, and we see miracles occurring at that time. And then we have hundreds and hundreds of years going by, and then we get to the time of Christ and the apostles, and we see miracles happening again. And then we have had almost 2,000 years go by, and then we will see miracles occurring again during the time of the Great Tribulation and thereafter. Miracles are always done for a purpose. Now, does God still perform perhaps less ostentatious miracles today? I believe he does. When we pray for God's intervention in healing somebody, sometimes God wills to heal that one, and God does some amazing things that the doctors can't explain. Sometimes God prolongs life for a particular purpose. We see that in the life of Hezekiah in the Old Testament. We see that in people's lives today. That somebody we thought was going to die, and God gives them another 6 months. God gives them another year, perhaps to get some things resolved that need to be resolved for those who will be left behind. But God does some amazing things. God still performs the miraculous, perhaps not quite as vividly, but God still does that. But miracles in general occurred in these, or will occur in these 4 periods of time. They are not something that is general across the board. And when Jesus healed, he did it a number of different ways. There was one that came to him and said, come with me because I'm a day and a half from home, but you need to come with me because I've got somebody that needs to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, you go on home, the person's healed. Now the person believed and they left. And then when they got home, they found out the person had been healed. And they inquired, what time did he get healed? When did this happen? And he says, yesterday about noon. And he thought, that's exactly when Jesus told me that the person was going to be healed. Jesus could heal from a distance. Jesus could heal from a word. He just declared that it was so. One time a blind man came to him and he actually made some mud and put that on the guy's eyes to heal his eyes. And it was actually a multi-step process that Jesus used. It's always for a purpose, though. The miraculous is always done for a purpose. And Jesus does not have to do it a particular way. It is not a limitation on his power. It's a limitation on his will and his purpose. And God's will and God's purpose are always right and always good. Sometimes we can't see that from our perspective, but it's always right and it's always good. And so the leper comes to him and says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now you can imagine this huge crowd just standing back wondering what's going to happen. They're just disgusted by the situation. They're appalled at this, the gall of this leper who has come. And here he is prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Jesus' response? He said, I will. Be thou clean. And he touched him. He could have just said, be thou clean. But he touched him. He touched him. Now, under normal circumstances, you go back and you study the Old Testament law. You read the book of Leviticus, chapter 5, verse 4, and there's some other places as well. Chapters 13 and 14, the whole chapters, and they're long chapters, deal with what to do with a leper. How do you treat him in society, and how do you, the process that the priesthood has to go through as far as the cleansing of a leper. I know for those of you who have gone through Leviticus, one of the toughest parts is when you get to this big long section dealing with leprosy. Jesus reached out and touched the leper. For anybody else, that would have rendered them unclean. But it was different in Jesus' case. And by the way, when he says, I will, when you go back and you read about the things that Moses did, when you read about the things that Elijah and Elisha did, when you look at the things that the prophets did, whose authority do they claim? It was always in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I will. There was no one else he had to submit to. He is the Lord. It is his own authority. It is not in the name of the Lord because he is the Lord. Why did Jesus choose to heal this man? Why did Jesus choose to heal this man? I believe there's a couple of reasons. First of all, compassion. Compassion. Jesus is compassionate. He healed the multitudes. No doubt there were those that cried for him to be crucified that he had performed miraculous healings on before. Jesus was filled with compassion. Part of the reason for healing was compassion, but I believe that a greater part was to make a point. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. Now, to touch the leper rendered anything that the leper had touched, both physically and ceremonially, unclean. But with Jesus, he was not defiled. When I was in college, they had something called white glove twice a year. I hear some snickers. And they actually did. They put on the white gloves. You had to clean. This is right before Bible conference, right before Thanksgiving. And people would spend we'd spend the day cleaning everything. Wiping down everything. Everything had to be spotless. You had to go through everything, just clean it just so. And then we'd all go to dinner, and they would come in with the white glove. And they would check in the most unusual places. If you failed white glove, it was usually because they went into your closet and ran their finger across the top of the rod that you hung your clothes on because people forgot to wipe that down. Or they would go to the sink and feel underneath the spigot. Just oddball things like that, looking for places that you, or the top of a light switch plate where the dust would collect. You know, just some of these oddball places. You don't convey the wiping of the white. It dirtied the glove. That's why they used a white glove, so you could see the dirt. If I've got a glove that I have been wearing when I've been working on my car, and one of these spotless white gloves, and say, you know, I want to clean this dirty glove that I've been working on the car, so I'm going to use this one, because this one will impart cleanness to this glove. And so I rub them together, and what do I end up with? Two dirty gloves. And that is the general thing that we see regarding all things that are around us. That dirt imparts dirtiness. Cleanliness does not impart cleanliness. Okay, my daughter is at home with the flu. Why is she at home? She's actually feeling pretty good, although she's running a fever. But she's feeling pretty good. So why did we leave her at home? Bring her around a bunch of well people. Maybe they'll impart wellness to her. Does it work that way? No. No. Those who are defiled always impart their defilement to others. We don't want to catch it. We don't want to catch the leprosy. But Jesus is entirely different. He imparts cleansing. He himself could not be defiled. He was impeccable. He could not be defiled. He is the source of life. He has power, and here's the point that was being made. He has power and authority over all else. Nothing has power over him. He could not be defiled by the leper. It's almost like a contest between these two. He reaches out, and instead of Jesus being defiled, the leper is cured of his disease. It was the power, the authority that was part of Jesus. In the text that we read earlier, you have a woman who is suffering from bleeding, which rendered her, again, ceremonially unclean, just as the leper was ceremonially unclean. And for her, this was an ongoing thing that had gone on for years, and there was no cure, and she was rendered ceremonially unclean. And she comes up in the crowd and touches him. Touches the hem of his clothes, and instantly she is healed. The defilement does not go to Jesus. The cleansing comes from him. He could have healed with a word, and he often did. The touch was to make this point. Christ, by his nature, could not be unclean, but his touch brings cleansing. And the cleansing in this case was immediate and complete. He doesn't say, well, you know what, I think that maybe you change your diet a little bit. Maybe you get a little bit of sun. Maybe go to a different climate, maybe. And maybe it'll get better over a period of weeks and months, you know, because I've already given you the first start. You know, I've given you some help here. Here, take these pills. That is what he did. Instantly, it was as if the leper had never had it. He was perfectly whole of the plague. It was instantaneous. It was complete. And there were probably thousands of witnesses who had seen this thing. It was especially neat because it was a leper, because all of a sudden, there's a huge gap. You probably have Jesus standing, and I'll guarantee you his disciples were not right behind him either. They were way, way, way back over there too. Here he is, Jesus standing there, a leper right here, prostrate on the ground before him, and the crowd, at least as far away as the walls around here. So hundreds of people could see, and perhaps even more beyond, depending on the layout of the land, because it's not flat in that part of the world. And they're watching what is happening. And that huge multitude of witnesses saw what happened. They could see it. You can imagine the leper, as soon as he said, I will, he could feel it in himself. And you can imagine, here he is, he's down like this, and he looks at his hands before his eyes. And he sees his hands change. And leprosy, there's one of the characteristics of it, is it gives you a very raspy voice. And as he's speaking, all of a sudden his voice is cleared. And you can imagine, he jumps up and he looks at himself. And he pulls... He's cleansed. And the multitudes are watching this, and they can tell that the man's been cleansed. And you begin to hear the voices from the crowd talking about what they've just seen. The cleansing was immediate. The cleansing was complete. Now, here's something very interesting. Look at verse 4. Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man. Well, we've already got, because the leper doesn't need to tell anybody. All these people will tell everybody. See thou tell no one, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What I need you to do is go to Jerusalem and show yourself to the priests. In Leviticus chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. You've got a big long section about the process that a leper is supposed to go through if they've been cleansed. It took 8 days. The priest did a thorough investigation to begin with, make sure that this is exactly what happened. And then they went through this long process of 8 days before the leper was officially given his stamp of cleanliness and he could be reentered into society. But it was an 8-day process, and the priesthood had to see it. Now, what's very interesting, you go through the scriptures. You go through the scriptures prior to Christ's earthly ministry. You go all the way back through, go out throughout your Old Testament. When was the last time an Israelite was cured of leprosy? There's one. And it was Miriam, the sister of Moses. In Numbers, chapter 12. They had the tabernacle in the wilderness. Aaron, her brother, was the first high priest, and he's still the high priest at that time. And so they had the ritual right there, which had just been revealed by God on how to do this. And so she went through the process of the healing for the cleansing for the leper, the official recognition. And it was an 8-day process, which is one of the reasons why they didn't move. The Israelites camped out until it was all taken care of there in the book of Numbers. 1,500 years go by, and there's not another Israelite. Now, we say, what about Naaman the Syrian? Naaman was a Syrian. He did not go down to Jerusalem. He did not go to the priest. He did not go to the temple. He went back to Damascus. There is not a record of another Israelite from Miriam to the earthly ministry of Christ. There's not another record of another Israelite being cleansed of leprosy. And yet the ritual is there in the law for the cleansing of an incurable disease. Even to this day, an incurable disease. And yet the ritual is all there, laid out in the book of Leviticus on how to officially recognize the cleansing of a leper. Now you can imagine the uproar that's created when this guy arrives in Jerusalem. And he goes into the temple precincts and he explains to the priests, yeah, I've been healed of my leprosy. And the priest probably does this. Right. And so, but we have to go through this. The guy's very, you know, and so they actually have to go through the process of, you know, not only examination, but check out to make sure that this is the real thing. And they find, lo and behold, the man actually is a... And you can imagine the group of priests, and they're having to go... Now, they had all studied this because they were very meticulous, but they probably actually had to go back to Leviticus to study. This is never... Nobody's done this before. Nobody since Aaron has done this before. We got to go back and make sure that we are very careful on how to do this because nobody here has done this before. Not only that, our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers, going all the way back to until the time of Aaron, no one had done this. The instructions are there, but we've not had to use them because this has never happened before. So you tell me why the instructions are there in Leviticus for the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry is why those are there. And it says right here in our text, for a testimony unto them. Who's the them? The priests. The priests there in Jerusalem. No priest for 1,500 years had performed these rituals. This was Jesus' calling card to the priesthood. And many, many more were to follow, because this is not the only leper that was cleansed during the earthly ministry of our Lord. Multitudes of lepers were healed. And you can imagine dozens of these guys, perhaps hundreds of these guys, making their way down to Jerusalem. Hey, Eli, we got another one. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And I believe that the multitude of the priests becoming believers was for two primary reasons, maybe three. Number one, they above all others would be familiar with the scriptures. Number one. Number two, they were there when this entourage of cleansed lepers came through. They saw the impossible, the results of the impossible. And then thirdly, they were the ones that would have firsthand knowledge of the rending of the veil of the temple from top to bottom. A great multitude of the priests were obedient to the faith. The multitudes that followed were by and large there for excitement. The massive throngs, the multitudes that followed Jesus were there for the excitement, the thrill, the fascination with watching the miraculous happen, the spectacular. But the scripture makes it clear that very few actually trusted the Lord. And I believe this leper was an exception to the rule. Destitute of any help or hope, he had come to the Lord by faith and found both help and hope. I believe that he is a very clear picture of our own salvation. Multitudes attend church. Multitudes claim the label of Christian. But only those who recognize that they are destitute of help and hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ will truly be saved. Many watch. There are a multitude of witnesses, observers, but only those who see their true condition will be cleansed of their plague of sin and its consequences. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. And Father, we see in the scripture, during the earthly ministry of our Lord, countless multitudes being healed for several reasons. One was to demonstrate who you are, but Father, also as a sign of compassion. You are the same compassionate God that you were when you walked in the regions of Galilee. And Father, today you offer us healing from our sin. You offer this compassion of salvation. You give hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. And Father, multitudes of onlookers and gawkers are curious and fascinated, but they themselves will not believe, they will not trust. Father, if there's somebody here today whose eyes you have opened, who recognize that they are indeed helpless and hopeless, may they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who are your children who are wrestling with things or have questions or just struggles they need some help with, Father, may they respond as well to your compassion, your help, and your power, your touch. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.